Again today, let me invite your attention to 2 Samuel chapter 18 as we walk through God's Word. As we finish this sermon series deeper, let me ask you this question. When do people cry the most? Many answers to that question. Most of us would say, and Angie and I had this conversation yesterday about when do we see people cry the most. Sometimes it's at funerals. I had a funeral yesterday down in Shelbyville, and as I was preaching the funeral, I could see the family and actually on the front row, and they were just, tears were flowing out of their eyes, down their faces. They were crying because they loved their mother, grandmother. Funerals are natural to that. We even see that in God's Word. In Genesis 23, when Sarah passed away, what did Abraham do? It says he wept over her. In Genesis 50, when Joseph's dad passed away, what does the Bible say? It said he wept over him. Now we look in 2 Samuel 18 and we hear about the passing of Absalom, and we're going to deal with that today. And what did David do? The Bible says he's weeping over the death of his son. Then we come to John chapter 11, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus standing at the tomb of a friend by the name of Lazarus. If you ever want to memorize a verse, memorize this one. Only two words, Jesus wept. And so here Jesus is weeping. So if Abraham and Joseph and David and Jesus were weeping over the passing of people, it's okay for us to do so as well. So many times you'll see tears being shed at funerals. Also, there are other times that maybe you get devastating medical news, and the result of that, tears are just flowing down your face. Maybe you find yourself hearing about the salvation of a loved one, and you're rejoicing with tears of joy in that situation. And then you always see soldiers who have been deployed and they come home and they surprise family members and kids, and you see that reunion, and when they see each other for the first time in several months, what happens? They just start weeping with tears, and they're joyful tears because now they've been apart, but now they've been reunited together again. When do you shed tears? We were out of town last weekend, and I told Angie, I said, I need to get a haircut. So I found this place and made an appointment, going to get a haircut. We park, and I'm walking in, and I tell her, I said, this could be really good or it could be really bad. You just never know when you're somewhere else. And so I sit down in a chair, hadn't been in a chair in no time, already started talking about this lady who was going to be cutting my hair, another lady about their relationship with Jesus and the churches that they were involved in and so forth. So she gets the cape around me, and sitting there getting ready for all this to go down, see that this happens. And she says to me, she says, don't be afraid, but she says, I have a shaky left hand. And I said, really? She said, I have a shaky left hand. So I didn't know whether I was going to start crying at that point. I didn't know if I was going to have a medical emergency at that point. But I did do this. I thought, just Lord bless my sister in Christ, and over the next 10 or 15 minutes here, and because this is going to really be interesting. So, but you just never know when you're going to start crying. Well, I want to speak here just for a moment. When I look back at my ministry over many, many years, let me give you a couple of insights. Some toughest days of ministry that I've ever had. One of them was on a Friday night. We'd been to a high school graduation. I didn't have a mobile phone. We come home, and I had just changed clothes, and all of a sudden I heard a pounding on our door next to our driveway. I go to the door. There was a sister in Christ, a member of the church, standing there, opened the door, and she says, you need to get to the hospital as soon as you can. And she says, there's been an accident, and she told me who was in the accident. And the mother was in critical condition. They had a one-year-old son, not for sure he was going to live. And her six-year-old son had lost his life in the car crash. And she said, you need to get to the hospital as quick as you can. We immediately went outside, got in the car, drove to the hospital. We come to the emergency room of the hospital. And when I walk in, I see the father, the husband. He is not sitting in a chair. He is literally on the hospital floor, weeping uncontrollably. Only thing I knew to do was to get down on the hospital floor with him and start weeping with him. Didn't know if his wife was going to live. Didn't know if his one-year-old son was going to live. But he got the news that his six-year-old son didn't make it through the car crash. It was an intense moment, weeping, shedding tears. Another experience came on a Saturday morning. Had the opportunity of going with a soldier at Fort Knox. We were going to a house. We were to be there at 6 a.m. in the morning. We were to show up and to notify these parents that their son had been killed in battle overseas. We show up at 6 a.m. sharp. We're standing on the doorstep, knock on the door, and sure as anything, the mother comes to the door. When she opens the door and sees us standing there, I'm standing on the left side, the soldier standing on the right side. He's dressed up. I'm dressed with coat and tie. We're standing there. When she sees us, when she opens the door, she starts screaming and weeping tears. We didn't even say a word. She ran outside. She's beaten on the hood of the car. She's rolling around on the ground. And as I'm standing on the left side of the door, facing the door like this, she would come up to me fairly frequently, and she would put her finger up in my face, and she would say, "You're not going to tell me that Matt's dead." I didn't say a word. And finally, when we got her in the house, and her husband came out and got her in the house, she was weeping just uncontrollably, as you can imagine. Very difficult Saturday morning in my life and ministry. The good news of that, we Ains and I went back that afternoon. We took them some food. We started ministering to them. And glory to God, we were able to reach that mother and father and family. And we're able to see them come to Christ, and we baptized most of their family as a result of that. He is a Romans 8:28 Heavenly Father through that. And then even in my own life, I remember the Friday afternoon when my father was killed in a boating accident. I can still see him coming on the gurney, being taken out to get into a helicopter. They were going to transport him to Louisville, Kentucky, to the university center there. I can still see my grandmother, it would have been his mother, I can still see her weeping and wailing to say this, "It's not supposed to be this way." You say, what does that mean? It was not that he was to pass away before her. And she was weeping and wailing in that emergency room that day. When do you find yourself weeping in your life? And as we look at this text here, we're going to find David on different occasions here in just in a moment where he was weeping and sharing his heart. Tears were flowing out of his eyes, down his face. And so as we look at this context is shedding tears, when do we do that? So I want to invite your attention back to God's Word for a moment, to 2 Samuel. I want to walk through this just for a moment. I'm going to give you just a number of scriptures because I want you to see the picture that's leading up to 2 Samuel chapter 18. And David's family, and if I could ask you on this Sunday, when you look at your life, is your life at the highest point of your life or are you at the lowest point of your life? As you look at David's life here in 2 Samuel 18, it was one of the lowest points of his life. Because his son, he's going to get the news, has died. He's no longer alive, and he's crying out. He's weeping over the death of his son. But here's what I want you to realize. When you look at 2 Samuel 18, this is a warning for those of us in this room and those who are watching. When you look at David and Absalom, this father-son relationship, Absalom gets killed. David is alive, and he's weeping over the death of his son. But their relationship, as divided and strained and wounded as it was, their relationship on this side was never restored. Absalom died and they never reconciled their relationship. And I want to encourage you today in this room or watching, if you inventory your relationships, maybe it's with a child, maybe it's with a parent, maybe it's a sibling relationship, maybe it's a friendship, and you've got a relationship that is still wounded, that's injured, that's strained. Seek the Lord and say, "Lord, what do we need to do? How do you need to move so that this relationship can be reconciled and restored while we have time?" Don't come to life sometime and say, "If only." Find a way to deal with that. Because I want you to look at this when you look at David's life again, very, very low in life. But here's why. His family was literally coming apart. And if you look at your family today and you feel like there's some dysfunction going on in your family, you feel like there's issues with kids or there's issues with relationships, there's issues with unity, look at David's family and you see what is happening right before us in God's Word. 2 Samuel chapter 13, here I'm going to start, I'm just going to read some selected passages to give you a picture of what's happening here. But in 2 Samuel chapter 13, now it says, "Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. She was an incredibly attractive lady." And it even says that in some other places. So we see Absalom, David's son, this beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. We continue on, then down in verse 7, "Then David sent home to Tamar saying, 'Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him.' So the sister goes to the brother's house, and it says in verse 14, but when he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. You can just see the tension, the dysfunction, the sin that's happening in David's family among his kids. Absalom, Tamar, and now here we are with Amnon. And then it says on down in verse 22, Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. So you can just see everything unfolding here. Now let's continue on in chapter 13. Then we come to verse 28. Then Absalom commanded his servants, and here's the command, mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Look at all this going on in David's family with his own kids. For Amnon alone is dead. We see that down in verse 32. Then Absalom, it says in verse 34, he fled. Verse 37, but Absalom fled. And then David mourned for his son day after day. Then turn over to chapter 14, 2 Samuel 14. Here's on down at the bottom, verse 25. Now in all Israel, there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. He would have never seen a dermatologist. No blemish in him. He was GQ all the way. Incredibly handsome young man. But from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, no blemish in him at all. And then it says there again in verse 27, Tamar, she was a beautiful woman. Verse 28, so Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem without coming into the king's presence. Don't read that and miss the context. Again, 2 years, he had no presence with his father. The relationship was that injured. It was that strained. It was that divided. And here David is dealing with all this. His family's unraveling right before his eyes, all this going on. Chapter 15. Here's what's happening now with Absalom. Hadn't been really in his father's presence in a couple of years. And here's a great text here in verse 6 of chapter 15. Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom is taking over. He's talking about, if you would come to me, I would do this for you. My dad wouldn't do this, but if you come to me, I'll do this for you. He's stealing the hearts of the people. And then it goes on down and at the end there of this verse 12, and the conspiracy grew strong and the people with Absalom kept increasing. We talk in our day a lot about conspiracy theories. This is a conspiracy that's going on. Absalom is wanting to take over the throne and the kingship of the father, David. Verse 13, and a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom. Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. David knew that his own very life was in danger and those around him in danger. Verse 21 of chapter 15. But Ittai answered the king, as the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be. Let me pause there and just say this. David had some people around him who were loyal to him. Didn't make any difference how heavy the battle became. Didn't make any difference how high the heat was in life. These individuals were going to be around him. Ittai was one of those individuals. I encourage you in your life, make sure you've got some people in your life. They are loyal to you in your life. They are there when it's good, and they're there when it's not so good. You need those people around you like David needed those people around him. Verse 30, chapter 15, but David went up to the ascent of the Mount of Olives. Notice as he's going, what is he doing? He's not rejoicing. He's not singing some song. It says he's weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. David knows what it means to shed tears, and he's weeping over the condition of his family and what's going on with the people of Israel. David is weeping before people, the Lord, and also for people. Now continue on here. Look in verse 18, or chapter 18. David ultimately said, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. He wanted them to deal gently with him. And then it comes on down, look in verse 9 of chapter 18. Then Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, and he was suspended between heaven and earth while the mule that was under him went on. This is horrific. This is graphic understanding of that. Verse 14, Joab And here's what Joab did, and he took three javelins in his hand and thrust them into the heart of Absalom while he was still alive in the oak. Verse 17, and they took Absalom and threw him into a great pit in the forest and raised over him a very great heap of stones. And then we come on down to the part here, and here's where David comes in, gets the word. He's going to ask his question two different times, but he asked the question, is it well with the young man Absalom? At that point, he didn't say his son, is it well with the young man Absalom? And then we come to verse 31, and we're going to see how this ends. But shedding tears. I want to walk through this with you and look at these three truths. Number one, what are you hearing? The Bible makes it very clear in the book of James that we should be quick to listen and slow to speak. God has given you and me two ears and one mouth for a reason. And so we should listen more than we speak. One thing in my world, I don't do a lot on social media because it's not super edifying at times. Because one of the things I see at times on social media, on various platforms, is that we disobey the word of God. And here's what I mean by that. I read too many posts on social media where we're putting people down and we're tearing people down rather than building people up. The Bible says that we should build one another up, not tear each other down. The Bible does say that we should speak the truth in love, but sometimes I don't even see the love part coming out speaking the truth on social media. I think it's dangerous for us at times. We have to be extremely careful. And then you look at this context and you see the word comes, have you ever received what seemed to be good news, but it turns out to be bad news? David here is asking, you know, tell me how it's going with this young man named Absalom. And here's the word in verse 31. And behold, the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, good news for my lord the king, for the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you. It sounded like good news, but for David, it's going to be bad news. How many of us have been in that situation? Let me tell you good news. And it sounds on the surface like it is good news, but underneath that, it's bad news for us, not good news. That's the story of David. Now, why was this the case? What did Absalom do? And I want to give you these three words. Number one, he was rebellious. Absalom rebelled against the leadership and the authority of his father, the king, David. He was rebellious. Do you have any rebellious children in your life? Any rebellious family members in your life? Someone who doesn't respect you, someone who doesn't appreciate you, somebody who goes off the grid, somebody who does things you would have never imagined. Here, Absalom is doing that to his father, David. Second word is replace. Absalom did everything he could to replace his father's kingdom with his own kingdom. He wanted to be king. He stole the hearts of people. He wanted them to come and to follow him, not follow David. So he replaced David being king with himself. Then the third word is ridicule. Won't go into great details, but Absalom ridiculed his father David in public places and before other people. Here's a great challenge for us as we look at this text in 2 Samuel 18. Do we have somewhat a characteristic trait of even Absalom in our own life when it comes to our Heavenly Father? We have a Heavenly Father who loves us. We have a Heavenly Father who is compassionate to us. We have a Heavenly Father who is faithful to us. We have a Heavenly Father who provides for us. We have a Heavenly Father who forgives us. But when you and I look at our relationship with Him and you look at these three words, how many of us understand, have we done the same things, what Absalom did to David, are we doing the same things to our Heavenly Father? How many of us are rebellious in relationship to our Heavenly Father? He asked us to go this way, and we're going this way. He asked to spend time with us, and we spend time with somebody else. We know what the Word of God says. Here's what's absolute truth. This is right in the eyes of God, but we deny absolute truth. We disobey commands in God's Word. We live for self, not for Him. We live rebellious lives. How many of us today are living rebellious in relationship to our Heavenly Father? Second word, replace. How many of us have taken His kingdom that we should be living for and expanding and building His kingdom instead of His kingdom? We have replaced His kingdom with our kingdoms. And so instead of doing what He wants us to do, we're doing what we want to do. How many of us in that context on this Sunday to say that we have replaced the kingdom of God in our lives for the kingdom of self in life? Absalom did that very thing. Then ridicule. How many of us are ridiculing, hurting the cause of Christ in public settings? by the way we live or what we say or the jokes we tell or the language that we use, we are hindering the ways of Christ in public ways. We're ridiculing who God is and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen pastor after pastor, many of them who fall. And what does that do? Yes, it hurts them. It hurts their family. It hurts the church. But also understand, it hurts the cause of Christ. When a pastor commits a moral failure, an ethical failure, financial failure, whatever it may be, it hinders the work of the gospel to say, this is a pastor. Those who are non-believers, those who are skeptical, those who are trying to consider the cost, they look at that and say, how could that happen? Why did that happen? What does this mean? What are you and I hearing when it comes to your relationship to Christ, when it comes to your walk with Him, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to this church? What are we hearing? And here David is hearing these words, King, I've got good news for you, but good news turned out to be bad news for him. What are you and I hearing? And I pray today, whether it's kids, students, adults, when we look at our lives and our Heavenly Father, we're not going to be rebellious to Him. We're not going to replace His kingdom, because we want our lives to be about His kingdom and not ours. But also, we will never ridicule Him. We will never hurt the cause of Christ in our lives. We want to expand and share the gospel, not hurt the gospel's witness. What are you hearing? Number two, what are you asking? If you're going to be about discipleship, and the vision of our church is we worship God and we love people and we share Jesus and we make disciples, and if you're going to be about discipleship, you need to learn how to ask questions. When you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, one of the things that Jesus did in an incredible way, which I seek to learn from, He was so effective at asking questions to people. And if you're going to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations, just start by asking people questions. Asking questions like, are you from here? How long have you worked here? Do you go to school here? You're just building a relationship. Did you watch the game yesterday? Didn't say anything about the game after that. Did you watch the game yesterday? And then you just ask questions. Do you go to church here in town? Yeah, I go to church. Who's your pastor? Who? Can you tell me the name of your pastor? I might know him. And you can just go through those things. Then all of a sudden, what do? You start getting to a point. What is your relationship with Christ like? Through the years, have you come to know Christ in a personal way, or would you say you're still on the way? In your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? You're just asking open-ended questions because, again, great, those who are in discipleship, those who are turning gospel everyday conversations into gospel conversations are super effective at asking questions. Two examples of that from the New Testament. One, look in John's gospel. When you look in John's gospel, chapter 5, Jesus here is at the pool on the Sabbath. And it says one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Can you imagine that's your life for 38 years? You've been an invalid. And so Jesus comes around and here's what Jesus asked him. He asked him a simple question. You've been an invalid for 38 years. And here's the question Jesus asked. And here it is. Do you want to be healed? What an incredible question to somebody who's been in this condition for over three decades of his life. An amazing question. Go back to Mark chapter 10. When you look in Mark chapter 10, the story here is about Bartimaeus. And it says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You look at the grammar, an exclamation point is after that. This was not just a soft tone, but Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's crying out to Jesus because he'd heard reports of Jesus, and he knew that if anybody could heal him, it was the Son of God and Savior of the world. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more. And then Jesus, with attention, is going to ask Bartimaeus a question. And here's the question, what do you want me to do for you? And so Bartimaeus is going to give him an answer. What an incredible question. If Jesus asked you and me today, if we cried out to him, what do you want me to do for you? What would we say to him? Nothing is impossible with him. He's the Son of God and Savior of the world. He asks us, what do you want me to do for you? What would we say in regards to that? And so the challenge for us as David is asking this question, is it well with my son or with this young man, Absalom? He's asking a question. What questions are we asking as well? I was speaking not too long ago with some pastors, And I just ask him a number of questions as I think about life and I think about ministry. There are times I have a lot of lunch meetings with people. And there are times in those lunch meetings we're talking about the life of the church. And I just ask people, leaders and other people who are members of the church, what's going on in our church that you see that I need to know? Is there something that you see that maybe I don't see that causes you concern or is an issue that I need to know? Ask questions to other people and let them answer you. And so David here is asking a question in 2 Samuel 18. Is it well with the young man Absalom? Let me ask you these questions. You can fill in these blanks. One is personal. Let me ask you today, kids, students, adults in the room, those who are watching. How's your physical life doing? Do you feel like you're healthy in your physical life? Do you feel like you're doing well? How's it going for you? How healthy is your marriage relationship? Is it everything you desire it to be? Is it everything that God desires it to be? How's your marriage relationship? How healthy is your family? Are you spending time together? Do you eat meals together? Do you have times where you're communicating with one another where electronic devices aren't present, involved in that? Are you having fun together, building memories together? But how's your life? How's your marriage? How's your family? How are things going? Just ask questions. Personally, how are you doing? Second word, spiritual. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Not just head knowledge, not just about Him, but has there been a time in your life where you surrendered your life to the Son of God and Savior of the world? He is the only way to be saved, and you come to realize I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. He is the only way to be saved, and I've turned from my sin, and I've trusted Jesus to be my Savior. And Jesus, the Son of God, Savior of the world, He saved me. I've been born again. I've been forgiven in Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ. I know I'm going to go to heaven. Do you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord of your life? Let me also ask you, how's your spiritual growth going? Are you growing in your relationship with Christ? When you look at your life, have you been saved a week or a month or 10 years? Can you see spiritual growth happening in your life? Again, kids, students, adults, can you see you're growing in relationship to Christ, growing in the likeness of Him, but also growing in the way you live and the way you behave and the way you serve? Are you growing in your relationship with Jesus? And then let me ask you, are you having gospel conversations with people? You're around people every day just like I am, and are you turning everyday conversations into gospel conversations? Are you talking to people about who Jesus is and His story, but also are you talking to people about your story, how the Son of God has changed your life? You're no longer the same. You're a new creation. He is using you. The Holy Spirit's at work in your life. Are you talking to people about Jesus in your life? How are you doing spiritually? Look at number three, financial. How are you doing financial in your life? When you look at, we passed the offering plate just a few moments ago. When you look at your life according to God's word, are you giving tithes and offerings the way the word of God asks and commands us to do? Are you faithful in giving to Him? When you look at your life, do you have a budget? Meaning, are you living on less than you make? Are you giving as God says? Are you saving for a rainy day? Are you spending, meeting your needs? How are you doing financially? And then when it comes to financial stuff, are you holding on to the stuff of this world with a loose grip? You own it. It doesn't own you. There are many people in life, they're not doing so well financially because the stuff of this world seems to own them. But how are you doing financially in your life? Number four, general. Just general stuff here. Here's what I mean by that. Are you living in the center of God's will in your life? As an individual, as a married couple, as a family, even for us, the church, are you living in the center of God's will? Not you're outside of God's will, but are you living in the center of God's will? I'd also ask you this question. When you pray, is your prayer life pleasing unto God? I'd also ask in a general context, are you surrendering everything of your life to Christ and obeying Him? You've got to ask questions. What are you hearing? But what are you asking? Then number three, what are you doing? How many times a day do we call somebody and say, hey, what are you doing? What are you up to? Well, I'm talking to you right now, but what are you doing? And here's the context for David. How did David respond? And here's the news. Good news for my lord the king. The Cushite said, "It is well with the young man Absalom." David asked, and the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you be like that young man." Ultimately, David got the news that Absalom was dead. What's David going to do as a result of that? Here's the context. And the king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, oh Absalom, my son, my son." What are you going to do? Let me give you these three words. One is brokenness. As you look at this text here, David is shedding tears because he is a broken man. He's a broken king, but he's a broken father. He is broken. Let me just say to us today, as myself, even as a pastor, I need to be open to the brokenness of God in my life. Because some of the greatest movements of God in my life, but also some of the greatest movements of God in the church, but also some of the greatest movements of God in the culture have been when the people of God, when they're broken for some need. What are you broken over in your life? How many of us are broken over lostness today? Somebody in their family, somebody at our school, somebody in our workplace died without Christ. They would spend eternity separated from Him, lost outside of Christ. How many of us are shedding tears for somebody who needs a relationship with the Lord Jesus? How many of us are broken over division among relationships and at times even division over that presence in the body of Christ? How many of us are broken over division? Because division is the work of the enemy. God doesn't bring confusion. God brings peace. The enemy brings confusion. How many of us are broken when we see division among God's people? How many of us are broken when we see casual Christianity on display? Nowhere in the Word of God has He called us to be casual. He's called us to be committed, surrendered, all in for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gave everything for you and me, and we are to give everything for Him. How many of us are broken when we see casual Christianity as the standard, as the norm, as the mode of operation? What are you broken over? I wonder how many parents here today, those watching, you're broken over, you've got a son or a daughter or maybe even kids who are living as prodigals, and you're broken over that relationship. How many of you are broken over some issues in marriage or broken over issues in family, broken over as issues? What are you broken over? David in this cup was a broken, broken man. Second word, the big word, is called substitutionary. When you look at this text, what did David say? David said, "Oh, my son, would I have died instead of you?" I can't even begin to tell you how many times I've walked with families through tragedies. They're weeping and they're crying. Devastating medical news to a child, to a grandchild. And to hear parents and grandparents say, "Oh, if God would have done that to me instead of him or her. Why didn't he do that to me? Not him or not her." Here's the good news. When it comes to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, he never sinned. He lived a perfect sinless life. We're the ones who sinned. But here's how amazing the Son of God is. We celebrate the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus Christ for you and for me. Church, I deserve the nails in my hands and feet. I'm the one who have sinned against him and disobeyed him. I'm the one who deserved the crown of thorns pressed over my head and the spear piercing my side and the blood flowing from my body. Why? I was the one who committed. But here's what Jesus did. The substitutionary atoning death. He went to the cross and died in your place and he died in my place. He took your sin debt on himself and he paid your debt in full. That is how amazing Jesus Christ and his death on the cross is. He died in your place and he died in my place. He was our substitute. Praise Jesus for dying on a Calvary's cross for your sin and my sin. Praise the Lord for that. And then word number three is grace. When you look in David's life, he experienced the grace of God in such amazing, life-changing ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to finish with this verse, a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. When I see how amazing the grace of God is, I see it on display here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Here's what the Bible says. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul, writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was all about the kingdom of God. And then he says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He just goes through that list. And then look at this next phrase. Not celebrate when you look at grammar and you look at verbs and you see the tense of them. And he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. Aren't you grateful we didn't say that some of you, such are you? He said, no. Here's what he said. And such were some of you. They were some of you. Why? Because the grace of God changed them. And they're no longer doing that. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. That's how amazing the grace of God is. If you're living a life that's disobedient to the Lord, or you've got issues in your life, you're shedding tears. The grace of God can change you, gloriously save you, equip you, sustain you, help you thrive in the midst of chaos. Here David is shedding tears, but he experienced the grace of God. And whatever you're going through in your life, I pray you experience the goodness and the grace of God in your life. And let me finish here because we're going to sing in just a moment when we all get to heaven. There's not going to be any tears there, but you may have tears this Sunday because of a need in your life or somebody around you. But I would encourage you to celebrate that he died on the cross for you. He gave his life. He shed his blood. He died in your place. He paid your sin debt in full. Celebrate his substitutionary atoning death, but also celebrate how amazing and marvelous and matchless is his grace in your life. He'll save you today. He'll change you today. He'll give you a new future today. You can be a new creation in Christ Jesus today. Why? Because of how amazing the grace of God is. And you can experience that today. And so tears can be tears of joy because of the grace of God in your life. So I want us to bow together and we're going to pray. And the last sermon in this series, Deeper. And I pray through this that you've been able to see the Lord growing you deeper in your relationship with him. But I pray today, I'm going to be here in front. Our pastoral staff's going to be here. If you're watching online, you can respond to whatever social platform you're watching on. But if we can pray for you, or you want to make a spiritual decision that today is when life changes for you, you've been shedding tears. Maybe you're up all night shedding tears, but you come today wanting to see the grace of God change your life. I would encourage you, run to him today. Run to him. Embrace him. Confess him. Receive him. Let him change your life today. And put your previous life in past tense because you are a new creation in Christ. And then one day you'll be able to say, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it's going to be. There's not going to be any more tears, no pain, none of that stuff. Everything is going to be new. And you can experience that grace this very day. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for dying on a cross for our sins. You are our substitute. Thank you for paying our sin debt in full. Jesus paid it all. And because of that, all to him we owe. And so, Lord, today in this invitation, I pray we will flood this altar, whether it's a private, personal decision or a public decision, because your grace by the Holy Spirit is inviting us to come to Jesus and he will change us. So, Lord, speak as we sing. And thank you for inviting us to come to you. And I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.